Hey everyone, my name is Lorena, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We're so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. And the easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97000. There you can ask questions, submit a prayer request, and even support the River Church financially. And at the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing to you in any way that we can. You can also visit our website, theriverchurch.cc, to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you are blessed by today's message.
Amen. Man, I don't know who that guy was that was running up on that camera behind, or the girls back there. They looked like they were having a blast. Man, that was good. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Ephesians chapter 5. We are going to continue our series in the foundations of the family, right? Last week we looked at really the call that Paul lays out in the book of Ephesians, particularly chapter 5. Where he talked about what the role of the church is, right? This is really significant as we look at this and we look at the model laid out for the family. The church is who Paul speaks to first and foremost. And so as we walk through these roles within the family, it's really important to recognize and to understand this is not just about wives or just about husbands, or as we get into kids and parenting, they're not just isolated conversations for those particular roles. This is something that Paul is laying out fundamentally as something the church needs to grasp. The church has to have these fundamental foundations for their life as they engage with Christ. Last week, we looked at what it looks like to be submitted to Christ, what it looks like to respect and have reverence to Christ. And Paul tells us, and as we looked at this last week, the example of the wife in the home is where Paul calls us to go look at this, to see it, not just played out in theory, but lived out in everyday life. Submission is a core, fundamental foundation for the believer first. And we see it lived out in the home. And so we're going to continue with that as we walk and see what Paul continues to say as it regards to the husband. And I, if you have your Bible, you can read this. I don't have it. It won't be on the screen. But the very first two verses of Ephesians 5, he says these words. I'll just read it. I read it last week. But this is really important to understand as we walk through what Paul is laying out for us. He says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Right? So this is really the core element that Paul's going to develop as he engages with husbands, men, and what it looks like. But again, I want you to understand this. This element of understanding this foundation of love is crucial, not just for the husbands in the house, not just for the men in the house, but for really anybody that calls themselves a believer and a follower of Christ. We see submission. As Paul says in verse 21 of 5, submission is an element, is a foundation for the body, that we submit to one another in reverence for Christ. And then he's going to walk us through and talk to us about what it looks like to love like Christ. So here's the question. This is really the ultimate question that we're going to try to tackle today. What does Christ-like love actually look like? What does Christ-like love actually look like? And so when we try to tackle this question, no matter what role you're playing, no matter where you're at in life, whether you're single, married, divorced, you have no plans to get married, listen, this is something that you need to have an understanding of. What does Christ-like love actually look like? And this is going to be the follow-up question. Am I growing in that Christ-like love in the way I engage with people in my life? Is Christ-like love actually showing up in a real way, in a daily way, with the people that I consider very dear and close to myself? That's the question I want you to ponder. That's the question I want you to think through. What is Christ-like love actually look like, and am I living that Christ-like love to others? So let's start. I know Grant just prayed, but I really want the Lord to lead me in His Spirit. So let's go to the Lord and pray and ask His Spirit to lead me and to work in your hearts as you hear the words from Paul, and as we go to the Lord and ask His Spirit to really direct us today. Lord, thank you so much for your love for each one of us here in this room. Lord, it is what draws us close to you, is your love. Lord, I pray, we've been talking all morning, I pray you would lead me, you would guide me, you would direct me. Lord, remove my own thoughts, my own opinions, and only let your Spirit speak through me. Lord, I know there are people that need to hear and understand what your love is actually. Lord, as there's areas in our lives where we fall short in this, I pray that you would encourage us, carry us, and lift us to live this out day in and day out. I ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Awesome. We're going to start really with verse 25 in Ephesians chapter 5. We laid some of this foundation earlier, but really this is Paul repeating a little bit of what he said earlier to the church. Now he is directing and he is really initiating the conversation into the home. And he says this, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." This is almost very, very synonymous to what we read in verse 2 earlier as he's talking to the church. Paul then directs the conversation, and quite frankly, Paul speaks more to the husbands than he does the wife. I don't know why that is. I have some ideas. Maybe it's because men are a little bit slower, more stubborn, maybe. Maybe. I don't know. I'm not speaking of myself here at all. Or maybe, just maybe, this understanding of God's love is so critical and so important and so foundational in our engagement with our relationships. And so that is why Paul spends this extra amount of words in this text to help us understand how critical and important love is in our homes. You know, he doesn't say this. He doesn't say this. Love in the way that you feel, that feels natural to you. Praise the Lord, right? I mean, this is kind of the context that is laid out in our culture. Just do what feels good. Just do what feels natural to you. That is not the biblical teaching. Paul says very clearly, without any ambiguity, without any question, without any excuses, the command is to love as Christ loved. As Christ loved his church and gave himself up for her. This is really important for us to understand as we look at this, as we try to answer that question, what does Christ's love actually look like? And when you see what is laid out here in the 25th verse, you cannot help but go to the cross. When he says he gave himself up for the church, what is he referencing? He's talking about the cross. This is so important for us to grasp when we are trying to understand what actual Christ-like love looks like. And here's what it looks like. Jesus did not wait for me and you to get it right first. Did you hear what I just said? Jesus did not wait for me and you to get it right first. He moved first. He moved. He was in heaven. He had all glory. He sat in the thrones of heaven, and he did not consider it something that he had to hang on to. What he did is he left that throne, and he became a little lower than the angels and made himself into the form of humankind. He engaged and moved in first. He acted first. He led. He's like, hey, listen, we have a problem. I need to go fix it. This is the way Christ loved. He didn't say, hey, I'm going to wait till you guys start worshiping me the right way. I'm going to wait until you honor me the way I want to be honored. I'm not moving until you actually start respecting me, church. That's not what Christ said at all. No, he said, I know I'm going to move first. I'm going to go engage and fix what I need to fix. That's important. This is Christ-like love. He doesn't sit back and wait. He moves. He engages. And you see this laid out in Scripture in many, many places. He says this, while we were yet sinners, Christ, he died for us. Man, what a beautiful picture for us to bring into our homes, husbands, and quite frankly, mothers, wives, children. Man, this is the Christ-like love we're called as believers to live out. We don't sit and wait for the other person to fix it. No, when there's a problem relationally, when there is a conflict, and listen, I'll be very frank, we all have it, right? Every relationship has some kind of conflict, especially if you're married, right? Married people, you can say amen, it's okay. Man, don't make me feel like I'm the only one with problems, right? We all have them. But what are we called to do if we're living out Christ-like love? We're called to not just wait till the other person figures it out. We're called to move first and to go engage and move towards, and I want you to see this, move towards reconciliation, move towards healing, move towards unity. That's what Christ does when he comes to this earth for the church. He says, hey, there's a problem. There's a rift in our relationship, and it's not okay. Let's fix it. Let's solve this relational conflict we have, and let's move towards healing and unity and harmony. That's what Christ examples for us. He moves first. And we see this when Paul is telling us, hey, listen, love like Christ. And Christ, he is the one who gave himself up for the church. And this is the example we're called to look at. Not only does Christ just move first, we're going to see this as we continue in the next verses, he stays engaged. Christ doesn't just move first like we see him doing at the cross, but he also stays engaged. I want you to see this. If verse 25 really establishes the pattern that love moves first, really as we look at verses 26 and 27, we're going to see this natural question that comes up answered. And that question is this: what happens after love takes the first step? Paul answers that question in verses 26 through 27. Let's read that. It says this: As he gave himself up for her, look at this, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. What a beautiful passage. First of all, this shows not only did Jesus go and do the heavy lifting at the cross, he stays engaged and he cares for his bride. He cares for his people. Now, I want you to understand something, and I want to make sure this is really clear. This passage is not saying, husbands, it's your job to sanctify your wife. Let me just make that very clear. That's not your job, husbands. This is an illustration of what Christ does for the church. Christ is the one who sanctifies. But there is some things here that we see in Christ-like love that we can apply into our homes and make sure we're making priority of this Christ-like love and what it looks like. You notice Christ didn't come to this earth, do the heavy lifting, and then say, hey, you guys figure out the rest. See you later. I'm going to be gone for a while. That's not what he did. He didn't say, hey, I'm going to do this hard work, this heavy lifting, and then, you know, you guys just do all the rest of the work. It's not at all what he did. He sent his Holy Spirit. He sent his Holy Spirit, and he said, I'm going to care for you. I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to make sure you have understanding. And I love that this is where Paul directs it. He says it in these terms, with the washing of the water of the word. Wow. This is what Paul is saying. Hey, listen, Jesus didn't just come and die on the cross and then say, hey, you guys figure the rest of it out. No, he's saying, I'm going to stay engaged with you to make sure you know this truth. God's word. That's this process of sanctification. I love this word. It's such a powerful word because it's a process. He didn't say, flip a switch, tomorrow you're going to be perfect. Thank the Lord. He says, I'm gonna sanctify you. It's this process. I'm gonna work at this. I'm gonna stay engaged. I'm not gonna disconnect. I'm not gonna walk away. I'm not gonna abandon you. No, I'm staying engaged with you. I'm gonna sanctify you. And I'm gonna do it with God's word as my primary foundation. This is the kind of love that Christ is illustrating for us to look at. That he will present this church in splendor without spot or wrinkle, that she might be holy and without blemish. Man, what we're talking about there for us practically is the state of glory, right? When Christ calls us home, when we no longer have to fight sin, when sin in our flesh is no longer the battle, he says, listen, I am walking you in this process. I am sanctifying you. That one day when we stand together, we are going to be perfectly united in harmony. And sin isn't going to destroy this relationship. How awesome is that? The example here, then, when you go back and bring it into the home is, okay, husbands, are we illustrating that kind of love in our homes? Are we living that kind of love in our home where we care so much about our spouse or our children or anybody in our home where we want them to walk in the sanctification of God's word? Are we leading an example and saying, hey, this is the most important thing in our family? Are we living that kind of life, right? What does Christ's love actually look like? And are we living it in our homes? Call here that Paul brings to this, and this is, again, I'm calling it to the husbands because that's the illustration Paul uses, but really that's a question for everybody. If you're a child in the home, hey, listen, that doesn't change the importance of God's word. Your mom and dad may have nothing to do with God. You can still make this a priority. Wives, if your husband doesn't take God's word seriously, that's okay. You can still make it a priority because you know what Christ-like love looks like. Husbands, if your wife wants nothing to do with God, you can still make this your priority. You're walking in this sanctification, what God's love looks like. It's important. You look at it daily. You're engaged in it constantly because this is the truth that God is saying, I'm washing you with this. This is intimate language. This is super intimate language. Not only did Jesus do the heavy lifting, not only did he go to the cross and die for you and for me, he promises to stay engaged with you and with me. Man, we understand how this is important when we raise our children, right? Like we talk about this, our children need to grow in a process. They're not going to figure out how to be a mature adult like that. We understand this in other contexts. Man, if you're a gardener, man, you plant a seed in the ground, you have to attend to it. You have to pay attention to it. You stay engaged with that. Listen, I planted, I think it was 25 pine trees in a field. I'm trying to grow some pine trees. And, you know, I took this very poorly. I just assumed if I stuck it in the ground, they would grow. I mean, I did a little bit of watering every now and then, right? You want to know how? I don't even know if one's alive. The last I checked, there were only four that were alive. We understand that, right? Like, we have to stay engaged to things for them to thrive, for them to grow. This is what Paul shows in this example of God and who he is. God stays engaged with his people. Husbands, we're called not just to go to work every day, provide, protect, do all the things that Christ does, but we're also called to stay engaged with those around us, our spouses. Care for them. Be intimate in that term. That's why Paul uses this. He washes the church is what Christ says, or what Paul says. That's very intimate language. Here we are called as those who reflect that character, that love of Christ, to walk in this example. As we continue in the text, we have to ask ourselves this question. If genuinely, this is the question, if Christ's love is genuinely shaping me, if I have fully surrendered to God and Jesus is my Lord and I have made him my master in my life and I am asking him to reshape me, to transform me, if Christ really truly is shaping me, the next verses answer this. How does that show up in a way, I want you to think this question through. How does that show up in a way that I treat the people closest to me? How does that show up in the everyday conversations? How does that show up when things don't go your way? How does this Christ-like love show up when it's really dealing with other people that we say are closest to us? Now, this is a weird peculiarity. I don't know why we do this as a species, as a human, but oftentimes, I don't know why this is, but oftentimes we are kinder to strangers than we are those in our own home. I don't understand it. Listen, I'm guilty of it myself. Maybe we feel really comfortable, we can say whatever because we know they'll still love us. I don't know why we do this. A total stranger that may have every ill intent towards me, we will treat with absolute dignity, care, and some form of respect. But when it comes to those in our house, we have no problems dropping those guards and saying whatever comes out of our mouth. I want you to see what Paul points us to next as we examine this Christ-like love. Verse 28, he says this, in the same way, again, remember, the illustration here is how Christ engages and loves the church. This is what Paul is pointing us to. Paul's pointing us to how to actually love like Christ loves. And he says this, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. And I love that Paul is still tying this all together, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. We are members of his body. This is such a beautiful picture. And there's a little bit of what Paul's doing here as you look at this. Paul's making some assumptions. But man, these assumptions reveal some very core truths that we have got to understand as it pertains to Christ-like love. He says this like, man, you're supposed to love your wife as your own body. He says, no one ever hates their own flesh. He uses this illustration of the body at the end of this passage, you know, and we understand some of this if you look at it in a physical sense. Like when your body endures a cut or is harmed, what does the rest of your body do? If you get a virus and you're sick, what happens in your physical body? It comes to the rush, the rescue, the care of whatever is going wrong. Paul uses this assumption, and this is the real important part of this conversation. Paul is not saying we don't know how to care. Men, we can't use that as, I don't know how to care for people. That's not an excuse. In the church, children, wives, we can't sit here and say, I don't know how to care for people. Because Paul, what he's doing here is this assumption that makes a huge revelation. The question isn't that we don't know how to care, because we do. When we're tired, guess what? We go take a nap. When we're hungry, what do? We go grab some food. We know how to take care of ourselves. If you're exhausted, you take a seat and sit down and you don't work anymore. We know how to care. We do it to ourselves all the time, to care for ourselves. This is what Paul's referencing. Hey, listen. The husbands love their wives as their own body. If you stub your toe, you're going to wrap it, right? Hopefully. If you break a finger, you're going to put them together and join them so that they can be healed properly. No one ever hated his own flesh. Now, no one's going to go just get punched in the face over and over again because, hey, man, this feels awesome. Let's do this. No one's going to hate their flesh. This is what Paul's saying. So the question isn't that we don't know how to care. We know how to do this. The question is this: where do we draw the line where we say, I'm going to stop caring? And Paul is bringing this wonderful picture where he takes it out of the self and he turns it to the outward. Where he says, listen, men, husbands, church, you know how to take care of yourself. Love your wives, husbands, as your own self, in essence. Take care of those on the outside. Don't just think internally in your selfish manner. Think outwardly. Look to and care for and look at those around you. And I love that Paul uses this word. He uses this word, nourish and cherish. What a beautiful word. To nourish and to cherish. The example is, this is what Christ does. We see Christ nourishing and cherishing the body, the church. Listen, you can go into Matthew, I believe it's in chapter 6, and you see Jesus as he is giving instruction to the people like, hey, you don't even have to ask God. He already knows what you need. Why is that? Because God is paying attention to the needs of his people. Jesus is paying attention to the needs of his people. And this is the example of what Christ-like love actually looks like. Are we paying attention to the needs of the people around us? And the example of this, obviously in the home, husbands, are we paying attention to the needs of our wives? Or are we just letting her run, be exhausted, don't give her a break for anything? Are we caring for her? Are we paying attention when maybe she's walking through some anxiety or some fears or some depression? Are we caring? Are we paying attention to this? Or are we saying like, hey, suck it up, buttercup. Let's get going. Listen, this is the difference, right? This is the difference between Christ-like love and the love that we think is what we're supposed to do. We don't define Christ-like love. He illustrates it very, very clearly for us. He lays it out so clearly. This is what we are called to do. We know how to care. Where are we drawing the line of who we're caring for? Now bring it into the church. Church, we're called to love like Christ. We're called to pay attention to the needs of those around us, even when it's difficult, even when it's hard. This is Christ-like love that every believer is called to live out. We're called to pay attention and say, hey, man, if you see somebody struggling, hey, are you doing okay? Now, that may open up a lot of conversation. It may involve taking time. It may involve taking some of your finances and helping. We don't get to sit there and say, oh, man, she's really struggling or he's really struggling. I'm going to walk this way so I don't have to be involved. I'm going to avoid because that means more problems or more distractions or more work or more effort. Now, bring that back into the home. Listen, some of us think that by avoiding difficulties, we are actually creating peace. That's not what Paul's telling us Christ-like love looks like. Avoidance is not peace. Christ did not say, okay, I'm going to step over here and I'm going to let you figure everything. No, he pursues us. Look at the story of the prodigal son. This is such a wonderful story. As he is walking back, what does the father do? He sees him a long distance off. And what does the father do? Runs after him. This is the illustration of God's love, Christ-like love. When you see somebody struggling, when you see somebody hurting, you don't go, hey, I'll wait till you come to me. No, you pursue. You go after. You pay attention. I love that this is what Paul is calling us to and pointing us to as we look at these things. He says Christ nourishes and he cherishes the church. He cherishes. That, I mean, those words, and we're going to see this in a few minutes, are very closely tied to hanging on closely. Cherish and nourishing. You do that every day, day in and day out. You cherish. Oh, man, this is what God has given me. Jesus, even in his prayer, says, Lord, I have kept all of these but one, as he's speaking of his disciples. He cherished and he nourished those who God has given him. In the same manner, we in our homes are called to cherish and nourish our spouses, our children, husbands. We're called to cherish, like, hey, this is something God has given us that is wonderful and amazing. And we cherish it. We care for it, and we're attentive to it. As we look at this passage and continue and see what Paul continues to point us to, he says this in verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. There's where nourishing and cherishing comes to this, hey, hanging on to, clinging to, caring for. And the two shall become one flesh. We see in this text really clearly God's design for the home, right from the very beginning. This is a passage that Paul is quoting from the book of Genesis. This is wonderfully laid out. Listen, Paul does not say, men, you are now going to lead with domination and authoritarian style. No, this is not what Paul is saying. I want you to hear this so clearly. And this text right here makes it so clear to me. You notice that he doesn't say the wife is the one that leaves, but the man is the one that leaves. This is so critical to understand. The man, though he's put in this place of headship, that does not mean control and authoritarianism. What that means is submission in the responsibility and, quite frankly, the covenant relationship that is given to a husband and a wife. What Paul is saying here when he says the man leaves, the reason he leaves is because he's not the one in control. God is the one in control. And what he has done is he has submitted to God's design and God's structure. Relationship between a husband, a man, and a wife is scripturally ordained all the way from the beginning. Hasn't changed. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Paul, quite frankly, here, as he's going back to Genesis, he grounds leadership in the home in a covenant relationship. Leadership, quite frankly, in God's design, all the way from the very beginning, is not about the power over someone, but quite frankly, it's about the responsibility that you carry towards someone. Did you hear what I said there? I'll say it again. Leadership in God's design, all the way from the very beginning, from Genesis, has never been about power over someone. It's about the responsibility that a person carries towards someone. That distinction is so very important to understand. Man, I was going to stout a bunch of statistics. What happens when Christ-like love doesn't get lived out? And I'll let you do your own internet search, but man, the statistics on domestic violence in the home, whether that's spousal abuse or child abuse, it is absolutely staggering. Staggering. Mind-blowingly staggering, especially in this country. I just looked at statistics in the U.S. alone, not worldwide, not some third world country. I'm talking about in the U.S. We lose sight of Christ-like love in our home, the design that God has laid out, this passage that we see here. We can look out in the world, and many, quite frankly, there are many in this room, based on the statistics, that have experienced it. Whether you were a child or a spouse that experienced this authoritarian, dominating perspective that creates abuse in the home. There are many in this room, I guarantee you, based on the statistics, that have experienced that. Watching online. And what we see is when we in this society, in this world, start to do our own thing and separate from what God has ordained and designed all the way from the very beginning, we see chaos come in and absolutely destroy the family. It shatters it on such a scale. And all you have to do, quite frankly, you can Google this, domestic violence in the U.S., and look at the statistics. It is mind-blowing. Every 9 seconds, a woman is being harmed in the U.S. That is absolutely staggering. And we want to call this, and this doesn't separate from the church, because if it's in the world, I guarantee you it's walking its way in the church. When we talk about this subject, this foundation of Christ-like love, man, church, we are called to emulate this. Men, husbands that claim Christ, we are called to emulate this. We are called to look at this love that Christ has shown for us, exampled for us, and live it out in our homes. I love that the way Christ leads, he never leads by domination. He doesn't lead with abuse. He doesn't lead with force. He always offers the invitation, come to me. Come to me. I love this. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden with burdens, and I will give you rest. That's not just for ladies in the room. That's also for the men. You may be carrying a bunch of burdens, stress, anxiety, responsibilities. I don't know what every one of you do. But Paul tells us that we can go to the Lord. Everything that Paul has laid out in this text is rooted in Christ. Look at this phrase, what he says right here. As he says it, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. Paul says this, and I'm saying that this is referring to, that it refers to Christ and the church. Paul brings it right back to Christ and what he has done for you and me at the cross. The kind of love that we're called to live out. Husbands, for sure, but every other person that claims Christ as their Lord also is called to live out this kind of love, to walk in love. And so today, as we are working through this, and maybe as you're hearing some of this, the question that might come to you is, okay, what do I do with this? What am I supposed to do with all this? You know what I love that Paul doesn't do in this text? He doesn't give us a bunch of techniques or a bunch of check boxes to follow. He just says and points us back to Christ himself. This is where the good news is. This passage isn't asking us to become something overnight. That's where sanctification comes in. What this passage is doing is asking us to grow in and start looking a little bit more like Christ in his love and how we engage with other people. So here's the question. Am I growing in this Christ-like love? Love that moves first. Love that stays engaged. Love that pays attention. And a love that leads with care and compassion. Am I growing in that? I can't answer that for everybody. I can only examine my own heart and my own self. And I'm asking each one of you to do the same in your life. And maybe you're here today and you hear this kind of love that's laid out, man, one that moves first, one that's engaging, one that pays attention, one that leads in care. Maybe you're hearing this and you're like, man, that's an awesome love. That's a wonderful love. And you're hearing it and you're recognizing the absolute beauty of this love. You see its goodness. Maybe honestly, if you're being 100% real with yourself, you go, man, there's a gap. And I recognize the gap. The gap between the love you want, that you're longing for, and the love you know you don't naturally come with. You're feeling that gap. Here's where the good news is. The gap is not something you fix by trying harder. Did you hear me? That's contrary to a lot of men thinking. I know this. I'm a male, right? We want to fix everything, and we have a solution for everything, and we're going to work harder to make things happen. I get it. I think that way myself. This is where the good news is. It's not about fixing it by trying harder. This is something, this kind of love is something that only Christ can step into and lead you in. It requires all of us. This goes back to last week's message. To submit to Christ. Husbands, wives, children, parents. And when we do that and we see the kind of love that Christ emulates for us, we can safely, confidently trust his love for us and walk in it without fear, without being terrified of what's going to happen. We can trust him because we know his love is genuine and true. So if you're here today and you don't know and you're sitting here and you're like, man, I don't know. I would not claim myself to be a Christian, but man, I hear about that kind of love and I want it so bad. I want you to hear this. Before we understood it all, before we were even faithful, before we had it all together, I'm putting that in air quotes, Christ died for you and for me. That word died, you can replace it with the word loved. Christ loved you and me long before we had it together. Long before we were considered faithful, long before we even understood this kind of love, he loved you and me. He made the first move. And so today, you might be sitting there, and this is what's so wonderful. You don't have to do anything special. You don't have to do anything crazy. There's no ritual behind this. You just have to be 100% honest with yourself and God. And you can say, God, I want your love so bad. I need it in my life. Will you come and love me and care for me and allow me to know your love even deeper? It's just being honest. This is what the scripture calls being repentant and saying, God, I know my relationship with you was severed through sin and now I want to be healed. Listen, he did the work for you and for me at the cross. And we can praise his name and call on him and go to him without fear of reprisal. He already knows everything that's gone on in our life. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And what he's calling for us to do today is to not resist his love. To receive it with open arms. Because he offers it freely, generously to all of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage in Ephesians, Lord, where we get to see so clearly. First and foremost, Lord, as the church, we get to see your love for you that you have given to each one of us. But Lord, as we are looking at this within the dynamics of the family, Lord, I know, even in my own life, Lord, I know that there are places where I fall short. And I'm pretty sure I'm not the only man in this room that feels that. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would become men, Lord, that would take this call, this role, this responsibility, you could call it, as husbands to lead in this kind of love very seriously. That, Lord, we know we can't do it on ourselves. We can't try harder. We need you and your Spirit to move us and to guide us. And Lord, I pray, you know my heart, I pray that we would be a men, a group of men in this church, in this community, that would be known as men who live out this kind of love in our homes first and foremost, but also within our communities. I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's stand and let's worship.